My Father, we thank you for these ladies. Lord, you taught us so much. You showed us so much. In the honor of the earthly mother of our Savior Jesus, even when he was on the cross, made sure she was taken care of when he turned to John, his beloved follower, and said, "Son, behold your mother," and to his mother, "Mother, behold thy son." Gave John charge, responsibility, careship for his mother. Father, I just pray for these that are standing today. Only you know the burdens and heartaches and needs and struggles and hopes of these standing. God, and you as well know the power of their lives, the influence, the sleepless nights, the getting up and down, the caring, the loving, the preparing, Lord, so many things. That you pour yourself through their lives into our lives. And we are so richly blessed by your influence through them. I pray that you'd bless them today. Help them to feel honored. Help us to know how to honor them, God. And that this day is not simply a contradiction to the rest of how we relate to the mothers, God. But that this is a special day to say thank you. God bless you. We love you. And Father, we just pray as well for this service. Our hearts would be fully open to you. That your Holy Spirit would speak clear truth to us personally that we need right where we are in life's journey. Enable me to share your truth effectively. God, use me for your glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm going to be preaching a message, as you see in your worship notes this morning, called Conquering Life's Challenges. Does anybody have any challenges you need to conquer? Raise your hand this morning. Anybody's got any challenges you need to overcome? Well, this title, Conquering Life's Challenges, I know sometimes preachers are famous or infamous. I'm not sure the difference between those terms, but known for catchy titles and, you know, flashy terms and all that kind of stuff. Conquering life's challenges, is that more than just a catchy sermon title? Is there any validity to that? Is there any guts to that biblically? Or is that just a sermonic preacher phraseology to make everybody feel good for the few moments we're here together and then we go face real life? Well, I think that there is biblical cause to have some hope. That no matter what we face in this life, we can be overcomers. I think there is more than this preacher's words. There is God's word that supports an overt optimism. Because notice, several verses of scripture, you won't see these on your screen. And I hope you brought a sharp pencil. I've added a thing or two to the outline this morning. But anyway, there's reasons biblically for us to be encouraged. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? The implication there, if God's for us, we don't care who's against us. It doesn't matter who's against us. What about 1 John 4:4? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's all that matters, isn't it? If he's bigger. And then Romans 8:37, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why? Because nothing or no one can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But is this possibility, is this promise of overcoming, does it include everything? Or is it only selective experiences in life? Does it include things like spiritual warfare when demonic forces come against us as God's children? Can we still have hope that we can be overcomers? Can we still be conquerors even in times of intense spiritual warfare? What about collateral damage that comes into our lives through those that we love and love us? Maybe some bad decisions that our friends or family members make and the hurts in their lives bring hurts into our lives. Can we still be overcomers in moments like that? What about natural disasters? We've heard about many that have lost their lives in hurricanes and tornadoes recently. And disasters, floods, hurricanes, disease. What about crime? Can we still learn to be overcomers even when we face some of these things? What about struggles the changes that come into our life. I'm so much more conscious, can't imagine why, of the passages of life. It seems like if you just stand still, the kaleidoscope of life's experiences are rushing before your very eyes. I was thinking as Gilbert talked about holding up that picture of, I guess, his family or himself and the 13th anniversary at Duncanville. I would suggest if you looked at it, you couldn't hardly recognize who it is. Because change is coming. And the process of life is so rapid. And it does not matter. You can make even the best decisions you can make. And there's a confluence of influences that come in our lives that are hard to handle. And the older I get, the more I have this sense that there are just forces coming against us all the time. And I look at older people now and go, you went through this. Why didn't you tell me this was coming? Don't you dare hold all that to yourself. How'd you get through that? And yet people just sit around. And yet forces are coming against us. Can we still be overcomers in life's experiences such as that? What about poverty? What about joblessness? What about poor decisions that we make? Even when we bring heartache and hardship into our own lives, self-destructive decisions, our habits, our patterns, our relationships, can we learn to find God's conquering power to overcome even ourselves? The answer is yes. The answer is a hearty yes. But how do we seek to secure the spiritual resources that God provides in Himself to gain the victory that He provides? What do we need to do to discover what God's provided to give us victory as overcomers? Well, we're going to be looking at an Old Testament character named Abraham, who faced some very challenging days and became known as the friend of God. It's interesting to note that in Scripture, there are many types in the Bible. There are many types, even in the Old Testament, types of Jesus in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. But Abraham is the only type of God because he was known as the father of the nations. And he was also known as the father who was willing to sacrifice his son. He was a type of God in the Old Testament. We're going to study him today. Turn with me, please, to the text. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, and then verses 13 through 19. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, and then verses 13 through 19. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was able to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And then verse 13. All of these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed them that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But just as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offered up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. May the Lord bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. Now, we know that the whole chapter of Hebrews has a theme, has an overarching theme. Can somebody tell me what the whole chapter of 11th chapter of Hebrews theme is? It's faith. We know foundationally, faith is the place and the avenue and the channel through which God provides our ability to overcome. Our victory is found through faith. But let me ask you this. Is it any kind of faith will do? We got a no here on the front. What about any belief about God? Will any faith about God do? No. Will every belief about God, will that do? Can you believe everything about God or anything about God, and that's the faith that overcomes? What about this? Is there a difference between belief about God and belief in God? Is there a distinction there? Is it possible that you can believe the right things about the wrong God? So it matters what you believe about belief and what you believe about God. So it's not any God that you can believe in, and it's not every belief that you can believe in God that you can believe in that's the victory. Now, are you awake? Are you listening this morning? Can I get a witness? You see, it requires a right belief about the right God. Would you agree with that? Right belief about the right God. You see, it's the content of the faith and the character of the faith that matters. It is the content and character of the faith that matters. That's why when I've had opportunities to talk to Muslims at times, and they will say, well, we believe in the same God. I go, well, hang on a second. Let's start describing your God, and I'll start describing my God. I know that their term Allah is the Arabic for the word God. It's not a name. It's the Arabic word for God. That's like saying God, God. That's them saying God. But what we believe about God is vastly different. And that is the thing on which life and eternity hinges, what we believe about and what we believe in God. So it is the content and the character of our faith that matters. What are some of the things that we can glean from the content and the character, Abraham's belief about God and about the kind of God that he believes in, through which he became an overcomer? Now, we know Abraham was not a perfect man. He had a lot of twists and turns in his life's journey and his relationship with God. And yet the Lord still used him in a mighty way. That gives us all hope here this morning, doesn't it? We don't have to be perfect to be used by God. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. But what are some qualities that we can glean from what Abraham, his faith and the kind of God that he had faith in? First of all, he believed in a God who could speak. The certainty of God's voice. The certainty of God's voice. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, when he was called, he believed in a God who spoke, who calls, and that he believed that God's voice could be understood, and that it was personal, and that he had a will, and he had something to say to him individually. That is huge when you're facing life's struggles. To know that God can speak to you and say a word personally to you. Have you ever been to a place in your life when you were in a deep valley and you just thought, Lord, what am I supposed to do here? Give me a word. Speak to my heart, God. Folks, I've said to you 1,000 times, we call this the Word of God. It is 66 love letters from heaven. Every time you read the Bible, hear me, every time you read the Bible, God is what? Speaking. Every time. You want God to speak? Open the Bible and he'll speak. Just make it a habit. Let him speak. Let me tell you something else. If you'll make it a habit to seek God in his word, begin to plant that in your mind and in your heart. Plant his word in your heart that you might not sin against him, the scripture says. You will be amazed that when you're out and about and don't have your copy of the word of God with you, and a crisis strikes, a temptation comes, a difficulty comes, and you say, Lord, what is your word? What do you want to say to me? He'll remind you of what he's already said. He's not going to add to it. He's not going to take away from it, but he'll remind you what he said. Is it true Pastor, are you suggesting this morning that just a simple word can change everything? You mean just a simple word can change everything? Well, it happened recently in Chile. On August the 5th, 2010, in a mine in Chile, a cave-in occurred, trapping and potentially killing 33 Chilean miners. They estimated that the rocks that caved in was equivalent to 700,000 tons. 700,000 tons of weight. Twice the weight of the Empire State Building. They were deeper than twice the height of the Eiffel Tower. Mining is one of the most dangerous fields. And as a result of that, they had no knowledge for days whether those men were dead or alive. For 2 weeks, they couldn't even find the safety shelter down in the mine where they might have been. Had they 2 weeks, they couldn't even find it. And yet 17 days of silence. They finally got a drill bit that broke through what they thought was that safety shelter. Of course, they had no idea what that meant to those miners when that thing popped through the wall. They began doing all kinds of stuff. Forgot protocol, forgot process. But they were able to put a few words on a note on the end of that bit. And when that came out of the ground, it said, "We are here, safe, the 33 of us." Now let me tell you something. Just a few words change the whole spirit of everybody on the surface. Words have power because they have meaning and they have truth. Sometimes all we need to know is one word from God. It may not change the events around our lives, but it does, because we know God's spoken and He's with us. A few weeks after my friend Richard was in that devastating motorcycle accident that severed his right leg and fractured his body and blinded him legally for the rest of his life, we still talk regularly. And one Sunday night, he called me. I'd called and left a message, and he called back, and he's asking me how the day went. And, you know, he'll call me on Saturday. What are you preparing for Sunday? We went to seminary together. We went to college together. He's got 2 degrees from the same seminary I do. And he loves the Lord, walked with God. And I told him that particular day, I said, "Richard," and just in the process of just sharing, I said, "You know, God spoke something to my heart that I didn't share with the people that day because it was for me." And he said, "What did he say to you?" And I told him, I said, "This is what the Lord said to me. He reminded me of something. He reminded me of something." And I said, "God spoke that to my heart as I was preparing." And he got quiet on the other end of the line. And he said, "Rocky, when you said that, what God said to you, it was like electricity shot through my body." He said, "I needed to hear that." This is what he said. "Rocky, I can't read the Bible anymore. Don't stop telling me what God's telling you." Sometimes a word's all you need, isn't it? Amen. Abraham believed in a God who called, who spoke, and His word was personal. Wow, number two, the certainty of God's grace and power. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now notice, it's God's grace that provides God's power. Power of God comes through the grace of God. What do you mean by that, preacher? It means that God is not obligated to give us anything. The power of God comes only because God is gracious. It means God's power, he's giving us resources that we don't deserve. That's what that means. But notice, God's grace is not a motionless, feel-good, warm fuzzy. God's grace that becomes the doorway through which God's power is made available to God's people is not simply to give us a feel-good. He provides his power to enable us. God wants to do some things in and through his people. It's not just so you can sit back on your blessed assurance and go, "Isn't just God good? God's just good." He wants you to demonstrate his goodness in your life so that other people can see the goodness of God and the power of God through you. But notice, there are qualities to the faith of Abraham and what God's strength and power did through God's grace. Real quickly, got to run through these. These are aspects. First of all, faith acts. Faith acts. When God called, Abraham obeyed. That's what the scripture says. When he spoke, called him, said, "I want you to do something," Abraham got up and acted on it. Scripture says he obeyed. That's what he did. The Bible says he obeyed by going out. When God spoke, he responded. Let me ask you something. Has God said some things to you and you've yet not done anything about it? Henry Blackaby said in his Experiencing God, "After God speaks, the very next thing you do reveals what you believe about God." Now that is, if I can say, doggone in church, that's doggone convicting. After God speaks, the next thing you do reveals what you really believe about him. Now you notice in this phrase, he obeyed God by going out. Where was he going? We'll discover he had no idea. But he knew one thing. Staying where he was not an option. Sometimes you don't know what's next. It doesn't matter what's next. You know what's now. What about those things? You do what you know to do now. He acted. He didn't stay where he was. His faith acted. His faith receives. He went to a place that he was to receive for an inheritance. Now, when God gives us something or offers us something, where do we really receive? We receive it in our heart, don't we? We say, "Lord, in Jesus' name, by faith, I trust that what you've said is done, and I receive it." Now, when Abraham spoke his promises to, when God spoke his promises to Abraham, it was years and years before he had a son, before he had descendants, before he had a family. I mean, we don't really hear about Abraham until he's 70 years of age. God's activity and movement in him was unique. It was distinctive. And it took a lot of time, up a lot of hills, down through a lot of valleys. But he received it in his heart. As a matter of fact, what does the scripture say? Notice in verse 13, you won't see this on your screen, refer it to in your copy of God's Word. "And these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they are strangers and exiles on the earth." They received it in their heart. The place and time and the means is really up to God.
Faith acts, faith receives, faith faces uncertainty. They went out not knowing where he was going. Have you ever been that way? You know, you're trying to follow the Lord, but what's next? I don't know. A sense of uncertainty. You know what you need when you're uncertain about the outcome? When you face uncertainty, what you need is clarity about now. In Andy Stanley's book on leadership several years ago, our staff read this together, and it was so telling. I believe I've even mentioned this to you before, but it's so helpful. He talked about the whole issue of leadership faces uncertainty, and what you need is clarity. It's found in this passage as well. It's like this. I mean, you're in the Super Bowl game, and it's a fourth and one, and it's borderline whether you had a field goal kicker, whether he could get it that far or not, and this is the potential of the last play, and time's running out, and the other team's ahead. Lots of uncertainty. What are you going to do? You don't sit on the sidelines until you know what the outcome's going to be before you get on the field. Now, when you get out there, what do those players need? They have no idea what's the best call. But all they need is one play. Because once one play is called, then everybody on the team knows what they're supposed to do to make that play happen. They don't know the outcome of the play. That doesn't matter at that moment. This guy blocks that way, that guy blocks this way, that guy cuts and turns that way, the ball's high. I mean, everybody on the team, once the play is called, they need clarity about the next thing to do. When we live in times of uncertainty in our relationship with God, tomorrow is in God's hands. God's call to play today. Do today what you know to be God's will. Faith acts, receives, faces uncertainty, confronts discomfort. God called him out to a place he didn't know. By faith he lived as aliens in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. What does this tell you about Abraham's journey with God in the world in which he was following God in? He felt out of place. He felt different. It was a foreign place. He lived in tents. It was a temporary process. Life is moving and changing. Faces discomfort. And then let me camp there for a moment. Just yesterday, we attended the service for Ed Enriquez, who was a member here for many years. They always sat right over here and haven't been here in a long time because of his health. A retired pastor for many years, served in New Mexico, was born in Mexico, converted there, came to States and met his precious Ramona at Wayland College and got married and served in ministry here in the Texas for many years. But his health in the last year or so has been bad, in and out of the hospital, in and out of the hospital. Miss Ramona was telling me that one day she was in the room with him because she was nearly always there. And she was sitting in the corner, and there was some medical equipment, IVs or something, hanging between him and her. And so she said she could see him, but she didn't think he could see her. And he kind of roused up out of sleepiness, and he just began to pray. You know, he was thinking he was alone. And one of these things he said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, I know," he said it in his language. In Spanish, he said, "Lord, I know you got a time when you're going to come get me. Help me to be patient until that time comes. Just help me to be patient, Lord, until you come." He was facing discomfort, and he could live through it because he knew there was a promise yet to be revealed. There's another point here that's not on your screen, and that is refuses to return. Notice verse 14 and 15. 14 and 15. "For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, and indeed they have been thinking of that country. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return." when God calls us out into His will, into His way, if we think about it, Scripture says, he that putteth his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. If you've never plowed before, you can't cut straight furrows looking backwards. Abraham, when God called him out, he didn't think about going back. Need to move on. The certainty of God's promises. Hebrews 11:10 and then verse 13. For he was looking for a city who has foundations, whose architecture and builder is God. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. What do we know about the challenges that come in our lives through which we must find God's resources to overcome? What do we know about these things? Do they come in spite of God's efforts to stop them? Is God surprised, shocked? Four things about crisis that comes into our lives. First of all, very quickly, every crisis is planned. It's planned. God's not surprised when something blows up. It doesn't justify the means that it took to get to that place. If you lit the fuse, you're still to blame. But God wasn't surprised. And he can still do something through it if you'll seek him, his grace and his power. Every crisis is planned. Every crisis has parameters. You remember when Satan came to God about Job? And he said, let me have that man. He's only trusting in you because you're protecting him. And God says, all right, you can have him. Wear him out. But you can't take his life. God put a limit. That's far enough. God determines the parameters. People often say, God, the Bible says God has never bring anything into my life that more than I can stand. That is such a silly statement. He brings all kinds of stuff I can't handle. But he never brings more than you can handle. I mean, than he can handle. He wants us to get where we go, I can't handle this. God's going, praise me, I'm showing up. Parameters. Every crisis has a purpose. Every crisis has a purpose. Now you say, well, Pastor, well, tell me what the purpose is in my life. It's not my job to tell you. And it's not your job to figure it out. It's your job to walk in obedience to Jesus. He'll work out his purpose, whether you recognize it or not. Man, if any of us, can we be honest? If any of us trusted what we knew about God's activity or about our lives, we had quit 2 weeks ago. It's not based on what I can perceive. Listen, we're all in darkness, the Scripture says. It's what we faith in our heart that God's doing. And besides that, if he told you you couldn't handle it, your head'd be so big you'd be scratching your ear like this. He's not going to tell you because you'd get all stuffed up in pride and then you wouldn't be usable again. He wants to keep you dependent. He's got a purpose. And then number four, every crisis is an opportunity to trust in the promises of God. Let me ask you today. You got some challenges you need to overcome? Can I tell you something? You can't overcome them. You see, the church is one of the few organizations that what we require everybody to admit that they're failures to join. I messed up. I need Jesus. We say welcome. Do you have some challenges in your life you don't have answers for? You don't know how it's going to work out? But all you know, do you know this? Do you know God speaks? Do you know he speaks to you personally? Do you know what he brings in your life comes through his hand? Do you know that he's going to work his will and grace? Do you know that his power is available? Do you know victory is yours? Do you know we win? I've read the end of the book. Oh, we can all get twisted and wound up about politics and government debt. And for a while it was Osama. And for some, it may still be Obama. I don't know. But
Everybody's got some thing. What's this world going to do? How bad's it going to get? Well, probably a lot worse. Are there reasons to be concerned? Yes. Are there reasons to be bothered? Sure. That ought to motivate us to pray and trust God. Because the greatest works of God have always occurred in the darkest of times. Let's pray together. My Father God, I thank you for the example of Abraham. The first Jew. Father, I just pray that you would help us to know that it's right faith in the right God that opens the doorway of your resources to enable us to overcome. Lord, it's your power that's made available through your grace that we don't deserve, whereby we can be overcomers. Lord, you're still speaking, and you're speaking today. You're speaking right now in this room. I believe, Holy Spirit of God, you want to say something fresh to every heart. Because, God, you don't want to leave us where we are. Every person in this room has some place they need to move out from. I don't know where you're taking them, but that doesn't matter. The next step of obedience is all that matters. Father, this invitation is yours. I pray, Holy God, that your Holy Spirit would grip our souls deeply to the place of a fresh step of obedience. As soon as we've heard your voice, your call of encouragement, our faith, our deliverance, our repentance, our confession, our brokenness. God, as soon as you speak, and we know it's you, help us to move. That's where the power is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.